Today, and in a very extreme way. Philippians chapter 2, let me read you verses 12 through 16. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Let's pray. Father, we pray that this passage of Scripture will not just be a page in the Bible, but it'll be something written in our hearts and practiced in our lives so that we might be harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last time, when I said about studying the doctrinal part, we were looking at verse 12, where for the last couple weeks, about God working in us, and where it says in Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The salvation that God has put within us, now let it live out of you. And in verse 13, as a reminder, that verse 12 is what you're to do. Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so you have to have God in you before God can work out that salvation in your life. And so those of us who have been saved and are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, God can work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so our point last week was, are you working with God? He's working in you. Are you working with him? But most of the time was spent talking about how it is that God works in us. And what we were demonstrating is that God works in us, but only through his word. And when I say only, I don't mean to say only, because there's two things. He's got to be in you, so you got the Holy Spirit within you, and then you got the Word of God, because if God's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, the will's not just going to pop into your mind. The will's going to come out of the pages of the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible, and the Holy Spirit that's within you, and as you take the Bible and put it in you, then the Holy Spirit can use that Word in your life and live it out through you. And when you do that, that becomes the life of Christ. That is God in you, working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You cannot, and I can't hardly stress this enough, you can't think you're living the Christian life if you're not reading the Bible, but you are saved, and you're just living good the way you think you ought to live, doing what you think you ought to do. Even if it's the right thing, if it's only your head, it's not the will of God. It's just what you wanted to do. You just happen to want to do the right thing at that time. And someday at the judgment seat of Christ, those things are going to be evaluated, how much of God's word you put within you and then allowed God to work out in your life. So I warn you, because a lot of times in a church service like this, a lot of good people, a lot of bad people, by the way, too, but we try to be pretty good. But if you're just being pretty good based on your own thinking, then that's not God working in you. That's just you doing it. And that's not the life of Christ. And God is only pleased with his son's life in you. And that's what will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ someday. So anyhow, we were pointing that out last week. And when I say doctrinally, one of the things I was stressing at the end there, that if it's God's word, I pointed out at the end that it's not just any part of God's word, it's Paul's epistles, that what God is accomplishing today, the will of God for this age of grace is not found in Moses' books of the Pentateuch, the five books of the Old Testament. They're not found in the prophets of the Old Testament. They're not even found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus Christ was here only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's all kingdom ground of when Jesus Christ comes and establishes a kingdom. Jesus Christ is gone. He's poured out the Holy Spirit and then interrupted Israel's program and began the age of grace, turning to us Gentiles, accomplishing something different than what he was accomplishing in Israel. Some things are alike as far as God's morality in people, but what God's saving us for and some things that God would have us to do are different than what he would have them to do. And as a result of that, if you're going to put the scriptures in your mind and heart so the Holy Spirit can use it, the part that the Holy Spirit's going to use is found in Paul's epistles today. So, you know, doctrinally, we stress that. But what we didn't do is look at what God has revealed through Paul concerning our instructions. Well, I can't teach you all of Paul's epistles, but there are some things that I did have marked out. One of the things I told you last week is to make sure you read from Romans chapter 12. We pointed out, you know, there's how God begins to work in you, that you know, to present yourself a living sacrifice, but from that point on, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but that point on starts renewing your mind of here's what God would have you to do. You'd actually have to read chapters 12 through 16, and you get a good dose of how God would have you to react and live in the age of grace. Get a big dose again in the last part of Ephesians, well, in the last part of Colossians. But see, Paul always starts out giving the doctrine and then the practical application. Well, the few places that I do want to point out before we move on, come with me to 1 Thessalonians, and they'll tie in immediately to what we're going to teach next. 1 Thessalonians. I come here because if God's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, and we find what God's will is by reading His Word, well, here's verses that will tell you real clear what God's will is. 1 Thessalonians chapter... It's 4. I wrote down 3 in my notes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound yet more and more." Now that even has my doctrine in there, doesn't it? My doctrine. The doctrine. My message from last week is my point. Paul says, as you received of us how you ought to walk and please God. That's it. The instructions for the age of grace is found in Paul's epistles. It says, verse 2, "Is for ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." So Paul starts talking about the practical walk, and one of the things he points out to is your sanctification. Sanctification means set apart for the purpose that you've been called. You're certainly going to see what that is in Philippians when it says that you might be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what we're supposed to be. So we need to be set apart from the world so that we're different from the world and a light to what God would have this world to see. Basically, mostly, the light of the gospel of Christ. So we need to be set apart. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, the most basic, not living in the lust of the flesh, but living spiritually for the Lord, and God living through this flesh to His glory, which is by Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ. Thessalonians, chapter 5. I love the way this chapter ends. He just starts hitting points real short. I mean, talk about, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept, but look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16. "Rejoice evermore." That's pretty close. Just has longer letters in it, you know. But look at verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." Now, you might not be thankful for every situation you face in life, but in every situation you face in life, you can give thanks to God because He's equipped you to go through it. You're able. "I can do all things," Paul says, "through Christ who strengthens me." Of course, we'll get to that later in the book of Philippians. And so whatever situation you face, you might be not thankful for the situation. It might be some bad things that are happening. But in everything, you can give thanks. And not only can you, you're instructed in that verse, in everything, give thanks. Why? "For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." So, you know, what's God's will? Well, there it is, among all kinds of other things. I point these out just to point a few to you. And since we're in Thessalonians, come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verse 11. It says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power." That's like God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, is it not? And as God works in you, making you worthy of his calling. That would be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked first nation. It says, wherefore we pray always for you that God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill, God's going to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the will of God, is it not, for your life? Second Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Some of you are slow and turn that page there. Therefore, my brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Well, everything you say and everything you do, God comforting you and establishing you in that as you're grounded in the things that Paul has given to us and holding those things and not letting them go. So you got some practical instructions then about the verses that you need to plug into yourself and realize that if God's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, it's your job to plug into what God is doing. Let that plug in. When you get a jolt of electricity, don't you, when you plug something in? But if you plug into what God is doing and let that override your will, and then it becomes God's will in your life, that's when the life of Christ is manifest in you. That's when it's God working in you to will and to do his good pleasure as you begin to understand what it is and you let God's word override your will, then it's God's life that's living in you. Now, with that, go back to Philippians chapter 2. So we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now here's our verse for today. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. So verse 13 is God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what is it that you want to do or that God would have you to do? Well, verse 14 starts with the word do, doesn't it? God's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So therefore, verse 14, here's what you're to do. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. You know, when I talked about a second ago about plugging in to God's word and then letting that override your will so that it's now you're going to do his will and that becomes the life of Christ, we've talked a lot and I'm almost ashamed when I think back of seeing the perplexity, and it really shouldn't be perplexed, the difference between is it me doing it or is it God doing it? You know, you get those that are really start studying grace and they start talking about that, you know, that we're to die to self so that it's the life of Christ. And so, you know, you get that point because you read it all through Scripture, so yeah, that's right. It's not me, it's got to be him. Then the question is, well, when is it me and when is it him? And it almost like a dilemma, like you can't figure that out. Well, the answer is so simple. It's when his will overrides your will because you read it in the Scriptures and you're surrendering to him, that's his life. That's how his spirit lives through you. And it's really just that simple, so that if it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, then do verse 14. 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. So, if you'll obey verse 14, you're going to find out that it won't be your will to do verse 14 often in life. But if you'll obey verse 14, God's going to be living in you. That'll be God accomplishing that in your life. Now, the first part of that, do all things without murmuring and disputing. You know, when we talk about grace living, and we talk about, you know, we're not under the law, but we're under grace, that there is a liberty in living in grace. And you see that because Paul just says, do all things. He doesn't say what to do, does he? The Bible didn't say, give thanks in this and this and this. The Bible said, give thanks in all things. Paul keeps saying all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, and it's amazing, he said it to the Corinthians, carnal Christians who aren't being led by the Spirit of God. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He begins to teach them how to think by grace. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. If God's given you liberty, you ought to do what's expedient, not just what's lawful. And then he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, people say, oh, wow, you mean I could take drugs? All things are lawful? I'm not under the law, I'm under grace? Yeah, you could. Is that expedient? Oh, no. Would that bring you under the power of something other than the Spirit of God? Absolutely. So, you know, I heard a preacher one time, in fact, it was at our church, and he quoted the verse, all things are lawful for me, but that, he said, now that really means all good things, because he didn't want all things to be lawful for you. He wanted a whole list of things that weren't lawful for you. Now, there's a lot of things that aren't good for you, but we're not under the law. The liberty of living in grace is God didn't give you a whole set of rules to live by, but he has saved you from sin and teaches you what sin does and how it destroys life. And then tells you now, okay, now that you're set at liberty, why don't you choose things that are expedient? Don't be brought under the power. The four chapters later, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says it again. All things are lawful for unto me, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. You know, four times he said, all things are lawful to me. But he guides it then. Twice he said it's not expedient, and then one time it's I won't be brought under the power of any, and the other's more positive, all things don't edify. And we ought to do all things to edify someone else. We ought to do it for their good. You do wrong, you're going to teach other people how to do wrong. You choose to do right because it honors the Lord and it'll help someone else. So Paul wasn't afraid to talk about living in liberty of grace. Colossians chapter 3, he says, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. But whatsoever you do, he didn't give you a list. Three verses later, he says it again, that you're whatever you do, so that you have that liberty and grace, but that the Word of God should guide that liberty then, and it's not your will, it's God's will. So do all things without murmuring and disputings, the Bible says. Now, you catch how that, look at that verse. Look at it, pull yourself back, and realize Paul's been leading up to a point. He's given you an admonition. He made Christ the example of it in verse 5. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. He warned you that every knee is going to bow and confess to Jesus Christ that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then he tells you that you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he tells you it's God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then he tells you finally what it is he's leading up to. What is it that God wants you to do? Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I go, what? I mean, that's quite a lead up there when you realize you're going to kneel before God, before Jesus Christ, and confess him as Lord. If he's Lord, you ought to be doing what he says to do. And that everything ought to be done in the fear and trembling ought to be done in anticipation of standing at the judgment seat of Christ. God's working powerfully in every believer. So what power? What does God want to do powerfully in you? Stop murmuring and disputing. I look at that and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Where's the big don'ts? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit fornication. Read that in the Corinthians. Or the big do's. Make sure you win the world to Jesus Christ. Share the gospel. I mean, if you got God working in you to will and to do, wouldn't that be the do that you'd come up with? But then the next verse is, do all things without murmuring and disputings. And I thought, whoa, that seems so minor, doesn't it? But it's not. Do you realize that you will never win the world to Jesus Christ? The world will not know the gospel of Christ if believers are murmuring and disputing among themselves. You'll never get the job done. Flip back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, it says, just verse 15, it says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." See, all Satan's got to do is get the body of Christ murmuring and disputing with itself. We'll just eat each other. We'll just destroy ourselves. So, you know, you think about the things that, you know, you think that God would, don't do this, and think of the big stuff, or do this, and you think of winning the world to Christ. And Paul says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Actually, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, to us, says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, because you won't do those other things. You won't accomplish. The book of Philippians, interesting. Look back in Philippians chapter 1. And I remind you what this book is about, the theme of the book. We took it out of the prayer that Paul makes for the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 10. He says, and he's praying this, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Well, to murmuring and disputing, that ye may be the sons of God without rebuke, that ye may be harmless and the sons of God without rebuke. So you realize you can be offensive, but Paul's praying that you might approve things that are excellent. That's the theme of the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is pressing us in our spiritual life toward excellence. See, the Corinthians, they were just carnal. They're just living totally in the flesh, and Paul's got to deal with all kinds of things with them. Not only were they fighting with one another, but they're taking each other to court. They're committing fornication among themselves. They're involved in going back to pagan idolatry. So Paul rebukes the Corinthians. When it comes to the Philippians, it's on higher ground. These saints that are already established in the faith, serving the Lord, and Paul says, now, you're not done yet. There's still room for growth. Approve things that are excellent. So you might not have the big sins to deal with, but Paul says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And he's saying that because when I even look at the book of Philippians, I get excited about this book because not only the theme of approving things that are excellent, look back in verse 4 says, it says, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you see how these saints are established not only in the gospel, but getting the gospel out? Paul talking about their fellowship in the gospel. They're working with Paul to get the gospel known out beyond the Philippian church, out throughout the whole world. And Paul says, only let your life be centered around getting that gospel out. And that's the point. If murmuring and disputings take place in the local assembly, you've just stopped, it just put an end to getting that gospel message out. You destroy the God being able to work in the assembly collectively. So that's why he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. And the other thing about that, if you go on in Galatians 5, you would have saw this, is that if murmuring and disputing is not taken care of within a local assembly and you're involved in the murmuring and disputings, you're on your way back to carnality. That's all of the flesh. And not only are you not going to get a spiritual work done and destroy a spiritual work from getting done, but it's a reversion back into carnality. It's going to draw you all the way back into the flesh. And therefore, you're not going to accomplish the things that what God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So that warning is important there. Now, if we're going to strive for things that are excellent, again, look back at chapter 1 and look at verse 10. Read a couple more verses this time. It says, that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Probably have to stop right there because I'm already saying too much. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. We're talking about, it is God that worketh in you. See, that's what fruit is. Fruit is not something that looks like fruit on the outside. Fruit is something that's life on the inside. God working in you. And it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. We're saying that when God works in you, and you allow God to work in you, it's not your life, it's the life of Christ. There it is. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. When Christ lives in you, that's unto the glory and praise of God the Father. Verse 12, but I would that you should understand that the things which have fallen out have happened rather the furtherance of the gospel. Anyhow, so verse 11 there, that particular part, I want you to see, because that's what proving things that are excellent. Now, the idea of murmuring and disputing, I know I've shared this before, but it's certainly because it's such a, it sounds minor in our ears, but it's not really that minor. And you start putting scriptures together. When God wanted to demonstrate his power, and he told the 12 apostles in the book of Acts to wait, they're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. But wait until you're endued with power, the power to do it. They go into the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out, which is the power of God for them to accomplish what God wants to will and to do in them, right? And what's the first way the power of God was manifested in these apostles? They all began to speak with tongues. God wanted to demonstrate his most powerful work in someone's life. And what did he do? He controlled their tongue. Now, two things are going on there. First of all, when he controlled their tongue, if they're going to go to all the world, tongue is the languages, because how can you go to all the world and tell them about Jesus Christ unless you can speak the languages? And God, who confused the languages, gave the apostles the ability to speak in the languages. Tongues in your Bible is not gibberish for a bunch of Christians to get together and gibber. Tongues in your Bible was given to particularly the 12 apostles, later to members of the body of Christ to show them that God has turned from Israel to the Gentiles. So it was a sign to unbelieving Israel at that point. But it was a sign to unbelievers because it was for believers to take the message out to others. So it was a way of getting the gospel out. But God demonstrated that by giving them the ability to speak in those in the languages. I just share something with you this week. There was a phone call we got in the church, and a man, he tried to act like it was real cool. Oh, I'm going through the Yellow Pages, and I came across your church, and I was wondering what you believe. So I gave him a little bit about what we believe and about the dispensation of grace, and then went into the gospel of grace, not knowing who I'm dealing with. Little did I know at that time that he was baiting me because he wanted to argue about works for salvation. I mean, this man, you got to repent of your sins, and you got to get water baptized, and then you got to endure to the end, and you got to live a clean life in order to be saved. So he was really adamant about this, and he's ranting and raving. And so, you know, once in a while, it's good to spend some time, sharpen your skills. And he said, let me talk for a little bit. I said, go ahead. I let him talk. Then when he was all done, I started introducing him to the Apostle Paul and the age of grace, and began to show him that if he don't rightly divide, he's not going to understand what the gospel is. That if we're going to talk about the gospel, and the gospel centers in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter didn't even know Jesus Christ was going to die. He said, far be it from the Lord, this will never happen to you. Trying to wake the man up that you better find out where the gospel for today is found in Paul's epistles and believe what Paul wrote. So anyhow, he just ramping and raving. And one of the things, I could have said this a moment ago, is when you talk about all things are lawful, this man cannot. He couldn't believe such a thing. He says, you mean to tell me all I got to do is believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, and then I go out and he starts talking about the grossest immoral sins. I mean, this guy really went deep. And he says, and I'd still be saved? Now, first of all, I want you to know the grace of God doesn't teach you to do that. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things edify not. Not all that, none of that glorifies God. God wouldn't have you to do all that. But rather than try to argue with him about those things, in fact, the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness, Titus tells you. But rather to defend God's grace, I let the man ramp and rave and talk about the grossest immoral sins. I trusted this, and now I can do all this. And when he's all done, I said, did Jesus Christ die for those sins? Rah, 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 rah. I said, wait a minute, are you telling me Jesus Christ didn't die for those sins? Rah, rah, rah. Wait a minute, are you saying Jesus Christ only died for your sins until you believed it, and then he didn't die for the sins after you believed it? And he wanted to get salvation away from Jesus Christ into his living. And I told him, you stand before God in your works, you're going to hell. Amen. Because there's no man righteous in God's sight. if you trust Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account. God sees you in His Son and declares you righteous because He's only pleased with His Son. Amen. You're going to try to stand before God outside of that. Anyhow, so the argument goes on. I said, and so you don't believe in tongue speaking and everything else? I said, wait a minute, tongue speaking? Let's talk about tongue speaking. My point to him is tongues was a language because he doesn't practice going evangelizing, speaking in tongues. He goes to church and speaks in tongues or gibberish with a whole bunch of Christians, and that was never what the purpose of tongues was. Now, all that is just on the side. Come over to James chapter 1. But I want you to understand what tongues were, but what I really want you to understand today is when God wanted to demonstrate His power in a person's life, He manifested it by controlling their tongue. And so that happened on the day of Pentecost, and James, who's writing to the Pentecostal believers in the book of James, he threw out James to me, I asked him to read verse chapter 1, verse 1, how James is writing to the 12 tribes. But for you, I want you to look what he says in chapter 3. Now here's the, all things, the Bible is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Here's instruction in righteousness that you can learn right from the book of James. Not doctrine, but instruction. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. You know, I was told back in Bible college that, you know, when you get into the ministry and you do a lot of talking, the more talking you do, the more offending you're going to do. Now, sometimes when I say offending, sometimes if I tell you you're a sinner and you're a lost person, well, I don't call that an offense. I'm telling you, you need to be saved. And the only way to be saved is to trust what Jesus Christ did. But no matter how you try to control your tongue, try as delicate as you can be to get points across and deal with people, you are going to offend. Look at that verse. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And he makes a point here that a perfect man, now that means a mature man. The most highest point of spiritual maturity is if God's got to control your tongue. What are we learning in Philippians? Approve things that are excellent, do all things without murmuring and disputings. That's a perfect man. That's a mature man. And not only a mature man, but one that if the tongue is under the control of God's Holy Spirit, then the whole body will be. And he points it out this way. He says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Big old strong horse. Turn it just by a bit in their mouth. Behold also ships, which though they be so great, are driven of force winds, and yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Just pull the little rudder and the ship turns. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, of birds and serpents, that's amazing you can tame a snake, and of things in the sea is tamed. Go to SeaWorld, they tame fish, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue, look at this, can no man tame. You can't do it. You can't do it. God can do it though, can't he? But it's going to take you cooperating with the will of God, overriding your will for God's will to be done. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which he hath made after the similitude of God. Look down in verse 13. It says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out his good conversation of his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitterness, a bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit, there it is, of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wow. You get that bitterness going down inside your heart. It starts murmuring and disputing going out there. And that work is called earthly, sensual, devilish. Man, all that just about your tongue. I thought we were talking about something minor here. It's not minor, is it? You know, if you go to Paul's epistles, Ephesians chapter 5 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what the next verse says? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You go being filled with the Spirit to the control of the tongue right away. Same thing. Put on the new man, which is after righteousness is after God has created righteousness and true holiness. Lie not one to another, the next verse says. Immediately, soon, filled with the fruits of righteousness, don't lie. How do you use your mouth? And you just find that all the way through scriptures. Where God goes from immediately the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all wrath, anger, bitterness, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Man alive. As soon as you talk about spiritual control, you got control of your mouth there, if you're under the control of the Spirit of God. So you begin to realize that God wants to work in you, and the first thing He wants to do is control your mouth. So do all things without murmuring and disputing. Come, you got to see this passage. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read a portion of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now he's talking about Israel in the wilderness, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. By the way, the man who wanted to argue, baptism is always water. Said, John baptized with water. Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What water is involved with fire? Baptism means to be placed into. When Moses led Israel through the wilderness, how wet did they get? Or through the Red Sea, how wet did they get? The Bible said they went through on dry ground. They didn't even get their shoes muddy. That baptism under Moses is they're identified with Moses. They went through the Red Sea. They no longer belong under the dictatorship of Herod, or of Pharaoh of Egypt, but now they are unto Moses and the leadership of Moses through God. They're identified with Moses. It says, we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now Paul's going to make a spiritual application here to the physical things Israel went through. They physically ate and drank water and of the rock and ate the manna that came down from heaven. But in verse 5, he points out them, and he says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not, and now he starts listing 5 sins that Israel did in the wilderness that displeased God. The first one, that they should not lust after evil things as we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And this goes back to Numbers chapter 11, where the children of Israel began to complain that they didn't have quail to eat. And they remembered the food that they had in Egypt. And they're complaining. Now, my point to you, we're going to look at the 5 things. I want you to pay attention to all of it. But the first one starts out with Israel's complaining. All of their sins started out with complaining. God would have you to be the sons of God without rebuke, be harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, is do all things without murmuring and disputings. Learn from Israel. These people lusted. They were lusting after quail. Let me just hold your place there. Let me read to you Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, because this is just prior to when they started complaining about the quail. That actually began in verse 4 of chapter Numbers 11. But listen to Numbers 11, verse 1. And the people complained, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So they cried to Moses, and Moses prays to God, and God's quenched the fire. Next verse, they start complaining about manna and wanting quail. And then God judged them. Those people in the wilderness became complainers. Remember I told you that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 is an important verse? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. What happens when bad things happen to you? Which way do you handle it? You complain? Murmur? This shouldn't have happened to me. I don't deserve this. Or do you say, Lord, thank you for giving me the ability to endure this, to get through this, the wisdom to know how to handle this, the strength, the comfort, the peace to deal with it? What happens? Which way do you do it? Spiritually or carnally? See, the nation of Israel, they began to complain. I got to read through these fast. Verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. And then it's in verse 9, neither tempt ye Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. The last one he picks to talk about is when they murmured. It says, neither murmur as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them as an ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And he warns you that what happens to you is nothing but such as common to man in verse 13. And God has given you a way of escape all those things. But that murmuring, that's when they all complained. They got to 2 years of wandering. It's 38 years after they first murmured in verse 6 there. 38 years later, they get to the... No, it's the other way around, isn't it? No, yeah, it's 2 years later that they get to the promised land. And they go in the promised land, they see the giants, and they begin to murmur. Well, the point is, as you can see there, that they're murmuring against God. And the point of that is that Satan can use believers to cause the world to hate Christ and what God's accomplishing. Israel was supposed to be the light of the world. We're going to learn in Philippians today, God has turned to us, and we're to shine as lights in the world. I asked you last week that if it's God that's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, I left you with the question, are you working with Him? Now, I have a different question for you. When it says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, are you working for the cause of Christ, or are you working against the cause of Christ? Because you realize that when you murmur and complain, not only do you destroy the progress of the fellowship of the gospel getting out, but before a lost world, your light looks pretty dim. And there's a lot of people that they hear about the fightings that go on in the church and the murmurings among Christians, and they tell themselves, that's why I don't go to church. And you'd understand them thinking that way. Now, they're looking for an excuse anyhow, so you can hardly live a perfect enough life that they won't find some reason to blame you for their own disobedience and sinful ways. But they are looking, and what you don't want to do is fuel the fire. You don't want to work against the cause. When you read these passages, when James calls it devilish, you realize Satan can use believers not only to divide and devour one another so they don't get anything done, but they can actually be complainers out in the world to make the world hate the ministry of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Satan's clever. So instead, you need to do all things without murmuring and disputing. I'm going to hypnotize you before I'm done here. I thought about whether I should do this or not, thought I'll do it. Years ago, when we sit around the dinner table, five kids at home, we were young, clown around, mom and dad start yelling at us, and then when they start yelling at you, it becomes funny. Don't you laugh at me, and then it becomes funnier. So My brother and I, we were the worst. So years ago, I told my brother, I said, I'm going to hypnotize you. And by the way, we called him Lawrencey. If you want to make fun of him, call him Lawrencey. So I told him I was going to hypnotize him. I said, the next time you take a spoonful of food and start to put it in your mouth, you're going to start laughing. And then get over it. Take that spoonful. I'm getting him in trouble, you know. So I hypnotized him. I'm going to hypnotize you right now. The next time that something happens in your life and you revert to the flesh and you say, I shouldn't say this, but, and you go on to say something that you know you shouldn't say, God is going to pierce your heart with the sword of His word to convict you of that. Because that verse says it's God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't just say, I shouldn't say this, but, and then say it. I've heard that so many times. Might have done it myself a few times. You know, you got that old finger pointing back. But you're going to remember this. And the next time you do that, I pray God will pierce your heart that that's not a reflection of Jesus Christ and that you need to do all things without murmuring, disputing, that you may be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you ought to shine as lights in the world. The Bible says you do. We'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I thank you that your word is so involved that even though we have this liberty of living in grace, that your word of your grace is very expedient to our life, right down to not just action, but words and thoughts of our heart. And Father, we pray that if you would control our heart and our mouth, that you would control our bodies, that it might be the life of Christ that brings you honor and glory and shine as lights in the world that's dark and cold. Father, the world needs the gospel. Help us to be workers together with you in this process. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.